Good evening, church.
Amen.
What a blessing it is to be with you this evening, to be able to sing praises, to be able to worship God. I'm so thankful for this opportunity once again to be back with you. And my, I am so full. Do we need to stand up and stretch a little bit? Is that just me? I don't know. I'm going to try not to hurt myself or you guys tonight. I tell you what it does do, though. It makes it difficult on a preacher after you get filled up like that to figure out how to stay awake and keep you guys awake. So I am glad that you are here tonight, and I'm so glad that I have this chance once again to speak with you about the idea of being like Christ. As we start tonight, I want to talk just for a little bit about a little boy whose mom was so, so proud of him. She was sitting there or standing there at the kitchen sink, and she was washing the dishes, and she looked out, and there was her son. He was there, and he had the cats lined up right in front of him. He had his Bible out, and he was preaching to those kittens, and he was pointing his finger really good and getting to them and really just preaching it to them. And the mom, she was as proud as a mama could be. I mean, she was full of pride, and she just took a step back and started walking towards the living room, and then she heard all kind of commotion and squealing. She ran back and threw open the back door, and there was a little boy with a cat in both hands by the neck, and he was shoving them in the water, shoving them down, and the mama said, "What are you doing? Stop that!" He said, "I'm baptizing them." She said, "Cats don't like water." He said, "They should have thought of that before they joined my church." Now, living the Jesus life is possible. Being like Christ is possible.
Yes, sir.
Jesus came to make followers, to make disciples, to make learners. I said yesterday, he was a rabbi. And that's a word we don't use a lot. Matter of fact, we don't even, you might know a rabbi, but more than likely you have or you don't, because it's just not something we have around here. There are followers of where a rabbi would say, "Hey, I basically want you to take what I'm teaching, put it into play, and basically I'm going to duplicate what I'm trying to teach." And that's what Jesus was. As he said, "Follow me." As he said, "Be a disciple." And as he left this world, remember the Great Commission in Matthew 28, right? Mm-hmm. Go in all the world and to make disciples, followers, learners. And if we're going to do that, you better think about what that means.
Amen.
Because what that means is we're going to be like Jesus. Oh, to be like thee. We sang it, like I said yesterday, a couple of times. We sing a great religion. We sing a great theology. Do we put it into practice? Oh, the chords sound wonderful. The voices sound great blending. Do we look like Jesus? Oh, a lot of people like Jesus. Matter of fact, a lot of people will say, "I like Jesus." But do they or are they like Jesus?
All right.
I've been a teacher at Crockett County High School for 28 years. And basically what that means is I'm old. And it also means I've got gray hair, which is part of the problem, not a problem. It is part of life as a teacher, right? And one of the things I get asked from time to time is, what's changed over your 28 years? I've met a couple of other veteran teachers in the audience. I heard somebody say they're 38 years in. I don't think I'm going to say that. if the Lord and I are on the same page, I'm not going to say that. But I'm not going to say what I'm not going to do, because I've heard one time, if you want to make God laugh, just tell him what you're going to do. Yeah, that probably is about right. I'm not going to tell him what I'm going to do, but I don't plan on 38 years in. But I can tell you, over my 28 years, the biggest change that I've seen is what I would call accountability.
Mm-hmm.
When I first started teaching, I caught a kid cheating, and I pulled him aside and I said, this isn't your work. You know what that kid did? Head drops. Tears come in his eyes. Coach Ross, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry." Sorry. That young man is a professional now, and some of you might have worked with him. I'm not going to call his name out. He's living in Jackson. And I see him from time to time. He pats me on the back and nods his head. We both know.
This past year, I caught a kid cheating. Honestly, way more cheating than the kid that I'm talking about. And you know what that kid did? Excuse, excuse. Why are you picking on me? Why are you why aren't you just looking at so-and-so? They started pointing to all these different things. There was not this accountability that we would say matters. And so we're entering into this thing and we're saying, let's follow Jesus, let's be like Jesus. But if you're going to follow Jesus, you have to be like Him. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ. And I told you yesterday, and you see on my screen tonight, I don't put the word is up there. I'm a math teacher. Is equals. To live equals Christ. When somebody sees you as a follower, as a disciple, they should see Jesus.
Amen.
And if we're going to see Jesus, we're going to see a servant. Mm-hmm. You see, a lot of folks come in this world, this accountability thing that I'm talking about, where we push the blame. We think, well, you owe me. You need to look out for me. This is something that you deserve, or that I deserve, because I'm here. Jesus looked at this life a little different, didn't He? In Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, He said, For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Now, if you're going to be like Jesus, Jesus said He came to serve this evening. Do you look like Jesus? Do you serve? Are you a servant? Mark chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus is very clear. Oh, sorry, Luke chapter 9, verse 23. He's very clear when He said, if anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever shall save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, deny yourself. Guys, that's hard in this world. It's hard to say, you know what, don't worry about me. You know why it's hard? We live in what I call a selfie world, don't we? How many selfies have you taken today? Now, some of you are going to go, I haven't taken any today. I talked to folks in an audience tonight, take selfies with me. Right? We took a couple of selfies. Now, sometimes you're going to go, well, what's a selfie? Well, let me show you what a selfie is. It's when you get this phone and you take it out here and you spin the picture around, right? And you push that button. I just took a selfie with all of y'all now. That's a selfie world. Here's what's weird. When I was in school, I went to Washington, D.C. I saw the Washington Monument. I saw the Smithsonian. I saw the Capitol. I saw the White House. I took pictures. You know what is not in any one of those pictures? Me. I took the picture. I could have literally gone to the Britannica Encyclopedia and pulled the picture out and got the same one I got. I wasn't in it. But we live in a world today that's not how it works. You get a stick and you hold your camera at the end and you snap it. And you put you right in the middle of it. And some of the older folks are going, I know this younger generation, they're horrible. Well, guess what? I'm going to guess that the next family picture you take at Thanksgiving or Christmas, when that picture gets developed in whatever form it is, where's the first place you're going to look? At yourself. Because we live in a world that we look out for ourselves. We live in a world where it's about us, where we want to know what's right, and self-denial is difficult. In Mark chapter 9, verse 33, the disciples were arguing, discussing as they were walking, and Jesus overheard them a little bit, and he does what a lot like a parent would do. What are you guys talking about? What's going on? But they all kind of played the, it's kind of like when a teacher walks in, what you guys doing? I don't. That's when I know you're doing something, right? Verse 34 said they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the
greatest. And he set them down and he called the 12 and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and the servant of all. Jesus flipped the script. Jesus says, this is what it's like. This is what it's about. If we're going to follow Jesus, we need to know what his game plan is. We need to know how he's going to work. And if we're going to be great in the kingdom, we get at the end of the line.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
It's hard. Mm-hmm. Everything in life says, take care of you. Everything in life says, if you're not first, you're last. And Jesus says, let me tell you, if you're going to be great in my kingdom, last. Mm-hmm. Sir. Probably one of the greatest examples we find in Scripture of Jesus doing just that is in John chapter 13. If you're not familiar with the Scripture, you definitely are going to be familiar with the story. It's the end of Jesus' life. They're in the upper room. They're having this last meal together. And in this story, as it begins, Jesus is now gathered with them. It was the feast of the Passover when Jesus knew his hour had come to depart out of this world. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During the supper, when the devil had already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing the Father, had given all things into his hand, that he had come from the Father and was going back to the Father. He rose from supper. And he laid aside his outer garment. He took a towel and tied it around his waist. And when he poured water in a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being in this moment where Jesus is right there with them? And what does he end up doing? See, that was somebody else's job. That wasn't his job. But it was his job. You see, he had told them, remember, this is the end of his life. It's down to the last few days. Matter of fact, it's the last day. Mm-hmm. And he said, you will be first, be last. I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And his opportunity shows up, and what does Jesus do? Takes a towel, and he wraps around his waist, and he goes, and he gets down, and he right there. Now, we think of Jesus in a lot of positions, don't we? Mm-hmm. On the cross.
All right.
We think about him standing and proclaiming the truth. We see him in the temple throwing the tape. Do we see him on his knees? Washing. Sir, or be served. And if you're going to be like Jesus, you serve. You see, serving becomes your identity. It becomes who you are. It becomes what you're all about. Mm-hmm. Jesus was just that, wasn't he? Philippians chapter 2, verse number 7. Paul writing says, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, he took on the role of a servant. Some versions will say a bond servant. He took that role on. And he expects that of his followers. Luke chapter 6 verse 40 says, the disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Here's what I'm going to say. If you're going to be like Jesus, you're going to have to serve. It is what and how you should be known. It is what your identity should be. And I'm going to challenge us to quit calling or serving a word. Don't call it a ministry. Call it today. Now, what am I saying when I say that? Do you have an opportunity? Serve. You don't have to call a meeting and everybody together. I tell you what, I've got a great idea. How about we get this service project going? No, go and serve. Find an opportunity. Make that who you are. Make that your identity. Push forward in that way. Is servant what we do? or is it a cap that we put on?
All right.
What do we do? How do we do it? Oh, today is my service day. No, today is today, so I'm a servant.
Mm-hmm. See the difference in the two.
It's our identity. It's what we are. It's what we should be all about. We should be about helping others. I'm a little hesitant to use this next example because I don't want it to be, oh, he's bragging. If that's the case, then please forgive me if that's what you think. But that is not what I'm doing. We started something some years ago at Alamo where I preach. We call it Art Day. Acts of Random Kindness. And what we've got, if you were to come and visit Alamo, I'd love for you to come and visit Alamo. In the foyer area, as you walk in, to the left, there's a little, very, very little unassuming box. It's got a hole cut in the top of it. It's got a little art card on it. And we've asked members of our congregation not to take out of their contribution, not to take away, but if they have a little extra, if there's some money that's set aside and want to do some service, we'd love you to put in that box. And what we do once a year is we take all the money that we've collected from that little box. And on one day, usually in December, we take that money and we split it up. We get all of our groups together who want to come, and we go all over Crockett County. We go to the grocery store, we go to the gas station, we go to the beauty shop. One day we went in a flower shop and we told the lady there, we acted, I guess, we didn't really tell the story, but we sort of acted like this was for somebody else. We said, we don't really know what to get, just make it beautiful for somebody who would, somebody who really is special and neat. And so this lady just poured in and made this beautiful bouquet and of flowers. And when she finished, we gave it to her.
All right.
We went in the beauty shop. Lady was there under her, getting her hair done. She's laid out in the chair. And we walked in and we said, we're from the Alamo Church of Christ. We're doing Acts of Random Kindness and we want to pay for her hair cut. The woman couldn't say no. She was stuck. It was awesome. It was awesome. We go in the grocery store. I wish I had time to tell you all the amazing stories. One lady was actually buying food for a thank you because her husband had been sick with cancer. A lot of her friends had kind of helped out, and she really didn't have the money to do it, but she felt guilty for not doing something. And so she was going to buy all these groceries to make this special meal for her husband. And guess how God showed up?
All right.
Isn't that something? Mm-hmm. And here we were, and this woman just loses it. Which causes all of us to lose it. And here's what's crazy. Some of you are connected through Facebook and the other forms of social media that folks in Crockett County. But on that one day, there's more advertisement from folks who have not once stepped in the building about how good God is and the good things that are going on. And for once, for just a little bit, the Alamo Church of Christ is not known about the group that doesn't have a choir or doesn't have a piano or doesn't have a woman preacher or whatever group, or you just want to make it your identity. For just a little bit, we're known as the church who's out doing kindness.
Mm-hmm. All right.
It becomes your identity. It becomes who you are. You see, serving is what Jesus did. So serving is what we should do. Serving should be our responsibility. Well, hold on. What do you mean is my responsibility? Well, what does Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 say? For by grace we're saved through faith. It's not of the things that we do, but it's a gift of God. It's a result of works so that no one, not a result of works so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Mm-hmm. We are saved by grace through faith. I don't think we can separate those two ideas. You cannot do enough good things to merit God saving you.
Right.
You hear nothing else tonight. Hear that. You are not good enough. Your best day is a filthy rag. Mm-hmm. But God, rich in grace and mercy, go back up a few verses. He saves us. Mm-hmm. And the faith that we have should motivate us. Mm-hmm. What the whole book of James really talks about, especially chapter 2. The idea of faith is not about saying what I do and not about saying what I believe, but about what I do.
Amen.
It's my responsibility. Verse 10 says, we are created to do works. I don't do works to be saved. I do works because I am saved. Toiling on. Yes, not till God will save me, but because God has saved me, I will work till Jesus comes. It is my responsibility. Spiritual gifts were given in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse number 5 says, there's a variety of service that can be done, but it's the same Lord we're doing it for. The whole purpose of this was to take what you have and use it for Him.
Amen.
Just like we talked about last night about being light, right? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. We do the good works, right? So that they will see what we do and say, what a good boy you are. Is that how the end of that verse goes? No. They will see your good works, right? They will see what we do and they will glorify the Father in heaven.
Yes,
it's our responsibility. It's who we are. It's what we are about. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. He said, each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God, varied grace. Here we are, taking what we have, using it to His glory. At Alamo on the front sign, for years, I fought it. Finally, they did it without my permission. They put my name on the front sign. And I know we got some folks from Alamo here tonight. I didn't want the name on the sign. Because it's not about me. We're all ministers.
All right. Amen.
I think sometimes we think, well, you know, things need to get done. I wish Justin would get to work doing it over here. Some of you guys are going to enter the ministry soon. You're going to go and work with congregations, and I hope that you'll find a way to make everyone a minister.
Yes, sir. Yes.
It is that important.
All right.
It's a moment where everyone gets to play. Now, I coach volleyball, and I know we've got some grandparents here tonight that have seen me coach. I'm a little intense sometimes. But one of the things about coaching is I don't want to lose. So you know what happens when I don't want to lose? Everybody don't get to play. There's some girls that aren't good enough to play. Going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
But in the kingdom of the Lord, we all have a part.
Amen.
We all have a place.
Amen.
We all have a responsibility. And that is the opportunity we have to serve Him.
Mm-hmm.
Serving has got to become a priority. I'm going to ask you a quick question. Y'all have talked to me enough tonight. I hope you'll answer this question really quickly for me. Why did Jesus wash His disciples' feet there in John 13? To teach humility. Great answer. Anybody? To teach how to serve. Teach service.
Mm-hmm.
Just who Jesus was. I love it. Alright.
He was the greatest.
Say again.
He was the greatest.
He was the greatest. And yet He was at the feet.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody else? What's that?
He loved his disciples.
You know, I'm fixing to tell you, I think I know the answer. Not that any of your answers are bad or wrong. I totally agree with everyone. He is the greatest. He was loving His disciples. He was a servant. He was humble. You know why He washed His disciples' feet? Because they were dirty. That's why He washed His disciples' feet. Because they were dirty. Folks, if we don't open our eyes, if we don't pay attention, if we don't look for it, if we don't make it a priority, we won't even notice the feet are dirty.
Mm-hmm.
We'll push it off on somebody else. We'll hand it off to the government. We'll hand it off to our neighbor. We'll hand it off to somebody else. It's not my job. I didn't even notice. Jesus washed their feet because they were dirty. He saw a need and He responded. Tonight, maybe our prayer needs to change a bit.
Amen.
Maybe we need to look for those opportunities.
Amen.
Maybe we need to start noticing a little bit more. I knew what I was going to be preaching on tonight. And so I had my eyes just a little bit different, glasses on, even though the folks I ate supper with tonight made fun of me for taking my glasses off to eat. I ain't forgot you.
Amen.
But I got to sit back and look. And there's a group of folks here tonight who worked really hard to make sure that all of us who were here got to eat.
Mm-hmm.
And they washed some dishes. And not one of them said, "Hey, don't forget about me. Don't forget about what I did." They saw a need. They responded. They saw a need and they did what Jesus would do. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people."
Amen.
We want to close the mouth of foolish folks? Start being a servant in front of them. Find a way. Find a need they have. Share the love of God with them. See, you live as people who are free, verse 16 says, not using your freedom to cover up evil, but living as servants of God. There's that word again, as a bond servant. You see, every step matters. Back to the scripture we saw just a few moments ago. Verse 10 said that we have these gifts that serve one another, but verse 11 says, "Whoever speaks, speaks oracles of God, and whoever serves, serve as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. That in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Notice, what we do matters. We have a role. We have a responsibility. Open our eyes, Lord. Help us to see those who are in need. Help us to bring and show others who Jesus is. And if you want a revival, if you want to change the world, if you want things to be better where you're at, be a servant.
Amen.
I promise you'll lead more folks to the Lord when you find a way to serve. This evening, I don't know if I'm supposed to offer an invitation or not, or how to offer. I know I'm supposed to. How is the question? It's a little different. It's a little weird, I guess. Because the reality is, whatever I offer to you tonight or what I challenge you with tonight, it's a personal challenge. You're going to go home and you're going to go, "Nope." Or you're going to go home and you're going to be challenged to be better. And how you leave here tonight is going to really depend on you. See, God came and showed us His love by sending Jesus to die for us. We didn't deserve it.
Amen.
We didn't earn it. But God so loved us that He gave us Jesus. You believe it? You believe it to the point that you're willing to repent of the sin in your life, separating you from Him, confessing that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the Son of God, to join Him in His death and resurrection through baptism.
All right.
What an amazing, amazing thought. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel."
Mm-hmm.
It's the power of God to save to those who believe, to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Are we ashamed of the gospel? The good news about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The new life that we get to begin. And when we start that life, a life of being a servant, to be great in the kingdom. Maybe you're a child of God who's wandered from the faith. Maybe you're a child of God who wishes you had more strength. Maybe you had more vision to be the servant, to lead others to Him. You got a great group of folks here tonight to pray for you and pray with you.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe you need to come back to the one that you left. Come to the one who died for you. Come to Jesus.
Uh-huh.
as together we stand.